Well, just as that song talks about that God is mighty to save, we see throughout Scripture that God is constantly showing grace and compassion to people. Grace and compassion. So imagine this scenario. A boy starts dating a girl. And he's very, very infatuated. So infatuated, in fact, that the date goes long. You know, they're talking and getting to know each other. And by the time he arrives home, it's 4 a.m. And so as he's entering the home, his dad is coming out of the house and they meet each other there. His dad's going to look for him. Not a good moment. The next day, the two of them sit down and the father is reminding him of the rules, expectations of obedience, the concept of earning trust, and the son professes renewed vigor to meet his curfew. The next night, date number two. The boy goes out with this girl again, and the couple, I mean, he's just having a great, great time. And he doesn't get home until 2 a.m., way past curfew again. So repeat conversation between dad and the son, repeat explanations of the rules, expectations of obedience, earning trust, and the son professes his renewed vigor to meet the curfew. The next night, he goes on date number three. And this night, he tells his new girlfriend, he's like, look, you got to help me out here. I'm coming home late. It's a bad thing. I know we're having a great time, but please help me out. She's like, yeah, absolutely. I'll help. And the date's progressing. They're having a fabulous time. And he arrives home at 3 a.m., way, way past curfew. So as the son now the next day is sitting down with his father to have a repeat conversation again, they go over it all again. All the rules, expectations of obedience, earning trust. And the father ends the conversation with these words. So, you know, your mother and I, we know that you've been saving up money, trying to get enough so that you can go snow skiing with your friends over spring break. And you're not going to make it, are you? And the son's like, no, I'm not going to make it. It's like, so here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to give you the money. Your mom and I, we've been saving up to go on a cruise to the Bahamas this summer to celebrate our anniversary. We won't go. And we'll give you the money so that you can go on your spring break ski trip with your friends. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? Of course not. I'm trying, by the way. Interesting little side note. This is an example of grace. Giving someone something that's completely undeserved in the midst of their rebellion. Now, I could talk about that for a long time, but on an interesting little side note, I'm actually trying this with my kids. They're young now, but you can't do it all the time, of course, but every once in a while. Wouldn't it be interesting if a child, when they grew up into an adult, said, you know what, like I have examples of grace. Not only just from God, but from my parents. So a little experiment. You can talk to me in 10 or 15 years and see if I just really messed up my kids or if, in fact, there's something of value in that. Grace is defined by what I just said, giving something wonderful to someone who doesn't deserve it. And the book of Jonah, that's our minor prophet for today. Jonah is all about this theme. And in fact, I've kind of summarized it by the title, the stunning lengths that God will go to show grace and compassion. And so some natural questions are going to emerge as we read through this book and kind of explain some things. The first one is this: have you received God's grace and his compassion? Each of us individually, have we received it? And the second question is, are we then giving it to other people? Have we received it, and are we giving it? Those are the two things. So turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, the scriptures will be up here on the screen. And just get ready to flip around. We're going to go through the entire book of Jonah in the next, I don't know, hour or two. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So, like, this amazing thing happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. I mean, we have a God who loves to speak. And he just didn't do that in the Old Testament times with Jonah. Like, he speaks today. And he will speak, and hopefully, like, even today he will speak to you. Maybe even in the last week he has been speaking to you. He speaks to us through his word, sometimes through the wise counsel of other people. In the Old Testament, he spoke through prophets, maybe through circumstances that are going on in your life. And the wise thing to do is to be obedient. Jonah is disobedient. He's running away. He's going as far away as he can, headed over to Tarshish. And I was wondering, why is that? Why is he disobedient? And it tells us, actually, if we skip ahead to chapter 4 of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah is now talking to God, and he says, "That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach because he didn't want them to have a chance to repent. Jonah was stingy with God's grace and compassion. Now, some people think that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. Like, he was afraid of rejection and afraid of the ridicule, afraid of the Ninevites. And that there's some good reason for that. The Ninevites were, they were really, really bad people. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrian Empire was a brutal empire. When they would conquer new cities, I mean, they would just kill anyone and everyone. They would rape, they would skin the men alive and bury them alive in the sand and just left to be tortured. And then after everyone was dead, sorry for the brutality, but it's just the way it is, they would take, they would cut off everybody's head and they'd stack all the skulls up at the city gate. Message was pretty clear. You mess with us, we're going to kill you. Some cities were so petrified, in fact, that when they saw the Assyrian army coming, they would just commit mass suicide. They figured it would be better to do that and just die quickly than to be tortured and to go through the brutality that the Assyrians brought. So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Like, these are wicked, bad people. So I don't think, though, Jonah was afraid to go to them because for personal reasons, like he would get killed. I think if you just kind of follow the logic here, he didn't think people that were that wicked deserved the grace and the compassion of the Lord. And so instead, he ran away. And, you know, I just kind of wonder about that, if you and I have ever felt that way for someone else. I mean, probably we wouldn't wish that they would be wiped out, but maybe just a little bit of suffering to teach them a lesson. Maybe just a little bit of hardship to knock a little sense into them. I mean, maybe it's someone who's betrayed us. I mean, that hurts deep if someone's betrayed you. Maybe it's someone who's insulted you. I mean, maybe it's someone who's intentionally sought to harm you or your family. And even you and I would be slightly uncomfortable with the idea of somebody just getting off free. You see, Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to get off free. And so instead of following the Lord's instructions, he runs the other way. He tries to go to Tarshish. I mean, that didn't last for long. And Jonah should have known you can't run from God. And so we see here that Jonah's private rebellion is now going to start to spill out and hurt other people. In chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." This is a bad deal. The sailors are scrambling to save their lives and everyone else's lives. They're throwing all of the cargo overboard. That's how desperate they are. The sailors cast lots to see who caused the trouble. The lot falls on Jonah, and they're like, "Jonah, what's going on?" He's like, "Yeah, it's me. I'm trying to run from the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And like the sailors are freaked out. They're like, Jonah, you idiot. We're on the sea. Like, why are you trying to run from the God of the sea? So Jonah says, look, throw me overboard. Just get it be done. And I bet God will be fine with you. And they're like, we're not throwing you into the sea. Like, we're afraid of God's wrath ourselves. So they're rowing. They're working hard to try to save their lives. Nothing is working. And finally, in desperation, it tells us in verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And I think it's interesting, like, what could we learn from that? Well, I think one of the things we learn is that there's no escaping God's plan when the word of the Lord has come to you and when it's come to me. Like, he will tenaciously continue to work circumstances to hedge us in so that finally our disobedience, we're done. We're like, all right, fine. Yes. It would be better for us if we would just say yes and be obedient in the first place. But you cannot escape it when God starts working on you and is giving you a word. And I think that something else that we learn from this is that we see that now this grace and this compassion being shown to these sailors. These sailors were not followers of God. And yet when they see his power, they are stunned. They make sacrifices and they make vows to obey him. I mean, they probably would have thought, we're dead. We're throwing God's prophet into the raging sea. He's going to kill us. In fact, that's not what he does. God shows them grace and compassion. Now, what happens next is a well-known fact. Jonah is swallowed by this large fish. The scriptures say a fish. Whale is the story we're told usually as kids. Check out verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. And see, what I feel like is a bit lost in the stories that maybe you've heard about this, or particularly as children when it's taught, is that, look, the Lord provided this fish to save Jonah's life. When in fact, Jonah probably didn't think this was a good plan, right? This probably was like a nightmare for Jonah, right? Like, Jonah's worst nightmare, though, was exactly what he needed. So imagine, let's think of ourselves as Jonah. We're on this ship. I mean, it's a raging, ridiculous storm. The waves are gigantic. So big, the sailors are fearful for their lives. And so eventually, they grab our legs and our feet, and they're swinging us. One, two, three, and we're falling. Ah, and then we hit the waves. Now, raging waves. Like, that's got to be a big wave, right? We're getting slapped this way and that way by a couple of waves. We're gurgling. We're in the midst of, like, struggling to save our lives. And then it's calm. Totally still. Well, I think that's a good thing. Hey, pull me back in, guys. And then we see the fin of the big fish. And it's moving toward us. This is not good. So we start to swim as fast as we can. And that fish is getting closer and closer and closer, opens his big old mouth and swallows us whole. See, Jonah's worst nightmare, though, was the thing he needed the most. And sometimes that happens with us as well. I mean, sometimes we confuse God's rescue as some kind of a punishment in our life. And see, in this fish rescue, we see yet another example of God's grace and God's compassion by sparing his disobedient prophet's life. See, the belly of the fish might not have been the best way to travel through the sea, but it was better than drowning. And God wanted Jonah to be obedient to his call to go and preach to the Ninevites, and he was going to save his life. And so in the belly of that whale, Jonah has a come-to-Jesus moment. He has this beautiful prayer all through chapter 2, where he acknowledges God's power, And then in his he has a change of heart in and of himself. In verse 9, we see this change of heart when Jonah says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." In his dire circumstances, Jonah, he turns with a repentant heart and vows obedience to the Lord. And God was pleased by his change of heart, and it somehow instructs this fish to spit him up on the sand. And so now Jonah is out. And in chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So I love this, that the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. It's yet another example of God's grace and God's compassion. See, Jonah was not the kind of person that you and I would want on any kind of a project team with us. He is stubborn, he is stingy, and he does not take direction well. The kind of person, honestly, that you don't even want to give second chances to. And yet, look at what God does here. He comes to him a second time. And isn't that the way he works with us as well? You know, he'll come to us. The word of the Lord will come. And if we respond in disobedience, then he will come a second time. And if we keep responding in disobedience, he'll come a third time, and he'll come a fourth time, until we respond in obedience to him. And I'm on a personal level, I'm simultaneously kind of bothered by God's grace toward Jonah, and yet I'm really encouraged as well. I'm bothered because I look at the story and it's just so obvious. Like, Jonah, give me a break. Like, what is wrong with you? And yet, it's easier to see Jonah's rebellion than it is to see my own personal rebellion, isn't it? It's easier to judge his rebellion than to feel remorseful about my own. And so I'm very encouraged as I look even at Jonah's life. I just wonder, has the Lord been coming to you with a special word lately that you have been trying to ignore? And if he has, man, I would just encourage you to stop running away from that if that's been your response. But instead, just say yes. To surrender to him. I mean, you might as well give in. That's one application you could take away from Jonah. You might as well give in, because eventually he's going to get you. And it's better for us to say yes the first or the second time than the tenth. Now, at this point, Jonah, he's ready, he's obedient, he goes to Nineveh, he preaches just as God told him, and he delivers, by the way, a very short and unfriendly message. We see that message in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, where the scriptures say, this is Jonah's sermon, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's what he does. He walks around the great city of Nineveh, and that's his sermon. That's only 5 Hebrew words. And we see, though, in here, okay, we see God's grace and compassion now being offered to the Ninevites, but what's also interesting is that we see that God's mercy for them is on a limited time offer, 40 days. This brings a sense of urgency to obeying him. Look, God will not offer his grace and compassion forever. There's always some kind of a limited time offer to it. Now, that's a mysterious thing for us. We don't quite know when the time offer is going to expire. But at some point, for every single one of us, the offer expires. Particularly when we breathe our very, very last breath. And God, in this case with the Ninevites, is saying, look, I'm giving you 40 days. And then you're going to be overthrown. So the Ninevites, it tells us in verse 5 of chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites. Think about that. These wicked, rebellious, horrible people, they believed God. I mean, I was trying to think about like a modern day equivalency to this. And I don't know of any groups of people that are as bad as the Assyrians that we'd be familiar with. I thought of some that aren't as extreme, but that would make it the illustration. I thought about Howard Stern. What if Howard Stern repented of all of his wickedness and his rebellion and just the vile things he's done and said over all the years and changed his radio show to be a Christian talk radio show? Like, that'd be something to take note of. I thought about a city that's known for debauchery and rebellion and wickedness. I thought about Las Vegas. Now look, what if every single person in the city of Las Vegas, like, publicly repented of their rebellion? And they changed every building that had been formerly used for wicked, sinful things and turned them into houses of worship. And CNN is there reporting on it. I mean, this would be a big, big deal. But even those two examples are nothing compared to the Ninevites believing God. This is radical. And as we carry on, a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's like this really coarse, rough material that you would never want to put on your body. Now, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. I mean, just for the king to leave his throne at midday was a visible and tangible sign of repentance of something. Didn't happen very often. The king leaves his throne, takes off his royal robes, put on the sackcloth, and then he sits in the dirt. Kings didn't sit in the dirt. They sat on nice carpets. They sat on nice furniture. They were surrounded by servants who kept everything clean. This king is having a serious moment of repentance. And then he does this very, very politically incorrect thing. He gives this proclamation to his city. And the proclamation says this: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. I mean, he is declaring a no eating, no drinking fast for every person and every animal in the city. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. He's even putting the sackcloth on the animals. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So he's telling them to do two things. Call urgently on God, asking him to forgive them. And then he tells them, look, quit doing all the bad things you're doing. Stop all your evil ways. Stop all of your violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. God may relent. God may give the Ninevites a second chance. God may show grace and compassion to the Ninevites. And what I think is interesting here is how well the Ninevites and the sailors respond to the obvious words and deeds of God, and how poorly Jonah responds to the words and the deeds of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. We see the response. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. That word relented means that he showed compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, if the story stopped right there, this would be like one of these all-time great stories that we would find in the Bible. A rebellious prophet who turned obedience. And then this obedient prophet went and proclaimed God's truth to a disobedient people who became obedient. I mean, this would be like the hallmark of stories as we saw this transformation that God wants to see happening throughout our lives, throughout the scriptures. But then we have this bizarre, honestly, ending to this story, because that's not the way this story ends. Jonah Man, Jonah is mad about this. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. That word is raha. That means evil. And he became angry. That's the Hebrew word hara, which means burned with fire. So just to get a little more literal on this verse, but to Jonah, this seemed very evil, and he burned with fire. He was so mad about it. He prayed to the Lord. He only prays twice in the whole book, by the way. The first time he prays, he's in the belly of the whale. The second time he prays is right here, when he's so angry, he's burning with fire. And this is what he prays. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. In this prayer now, we see how stingy Jonah is with this grace and the compassion of the Lord. He's happy to be on the receiving end of it, but he doesn't want the Ninevites to give it. He's happy to be given the second chance, but he doesn't want the Ninevites to get a second chance. He's happy to get and then hoard God's grace and compassion, but the Ninevites shouldn't get any of it. And you know, when we start to see Jonah then, we really see the ugliness of how we might even act when we would want to withhold grace and compassion to someone else. And in response to Jonah's anger, God continues to show Jonah grace and compassion. He provides this plant. He's like, all right, Jonah, let me teach you a little lesson. Here's an object lesson. So he has this plant grow so that Jonah has shade on a really hot day. Man, Jonah's so happy about that. The next day, God provides a worm to come and eat the plant. And Jonah is mad about that. So mad again, he says, it'd be better for me to die. Just kill me. In verse 10 of chapter 4, these are the last two verses of the book. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I mean, in these verses, God is describing the Ninevites as not knowing their right hand from the left. And the image that comes to my mind is a preschooler. Like, they don't know the right from the left. They don't really know what's what. They're kind of learning. They're young. There's a level of kind of just ignorance involved in what they know and what they don't know. And Jonah, honestly, is acting like a preschooler on the playground who did nothing to get the toys he's playing with. And he doesn't want anybody else to touch them. They're his toys. Now, in contrast to that, God, he's showing grace and compassion lavishly to anyone and everyone. I mean, look, these Ninevites, they are a mess. They are rebellious, wicked, horrible people. And yet God, what he does, look what he does here. He looks beyond their actions and sees their hearts. And he has compassion on them. He sees past their rough exterior and sees a heart that is in need of redemption. A heart that's in need of reviving. And Man, the Ninevites, they get it. They repent. And they start moving toward holiness, what God wants. And this is where we see now this theme of Jonah so clearly, is that God will go to great lengths to show his grace and compassion to people. And I think he inspired this book to be written for a couple of reasons. The first one is so that everyone that reads it would understand and know that God's love is available and that they would receive his love. And that then secondly, that people would take the message of grace and compassion to everyone who will listen, receive it, and then take it to everyone who will listen. Now, and I think if I just could talk for a few moments about how this could apply to us, I think about two groups. The first one is just us as a large group, the church, CPC. CPC Foster City and CPC up at the north and soon to be CPC down south. And you know, one of the things that I am so grateful for is that our elders, they get this and that they are passionate about spreading the grace and the compassion of the Lord all over this peninsula. That's why they have not been satisfied to just keep our church right here at the Foster City campus. Like, that's a big move. We are in the minority of churches in America with leaders who are saying, we are going to take what we have and spread it out. You know, the North Campus started 2 years ago, and they're about to move into their new facility. And next spring, we're starting this South Campus, and Lee was giving that announcement earlier, talking about the Get the Scoop meeting coming up next Sunday. And look, it's exciting. I'm excited. But it's also, it's inconvenient, too. Like, there are things about it that are going to be inconvenient. Like, Jonah had an inconvenience. Traveling from his hometown all the way over to Nineveh, that was a long trip, a hard trip, cost some money. And you know what? It costs us money to start these campuses. That's inconvenient. You know, your best friends might want to stay at the Foster City campus, and you feel like the Lord's calling you to go to the South campus. That's inconvenient. I mean, it's a lot of work to take down and start up a campus. That's inconvenient. I mean, that's just honesty. But look, we as a group, as a church body, like we need to just rise above those inconveniences and just step out in faith. And if God's calling you to be at the Foster City campus, to be here, to like give it everything you have and help make this church great. If you live north and you're coming here regularly, maybe God's calling you to go to the North Campus. And if you live somewhere south, maybe God's going to be calling you to come down there. I mean, the reality is we can't just keep going like we are because we're full. I mean, look around. How many? We could probably count. There's about 10, 15 empty seats in this whole room right now. The hallway with the kids, they're full. Like, if we're going to spread God's grace and his compassion to the peninsula, like, we just can't do it in this one spot. And if you feel the Lord calling and tugging at your heart to go to that South Campus, like, we need you to come to that meeting next week. Because we got to know how many people are coming. We keep meeting with these landlords, and they say, well, how many people are coming? Because they need to know space. Like, how many people do you need to sit? And we're like, I don't know. Like 100? Or maybe 400? And then they just got to get this smirk on their face, like, you don't have any idea what you're doing, do you? And I'm like, well, not yet. No, I don't know yet what we're doing. We'll know with more certainty as it gets closer. So I just ask you to consider that and be thinking and be praying about it. It's a big deal for our church as we continue to spread out. And now let me transition. Like, that's the kind of just a group thing, right? But now what about us as individuals? As an individual, we should ponder deeply how far we'll go in order to take God's grace and his compassion to other people. You know, maybe it's going to be talking to a coworker or a neighbor, a family member, in some way showing grace and compassion through your actions. And I think sometimes we hold back from doing that because maybe we're afraid that they're going to reject us. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to somehow be punished. Sometimes we hold back because we're distracted by all the worries of life. And if you were to honestly think about your week this last week, you would say, you know what? I would primarily say I was just distracted. I was thinking about these things, and those are just worldly things. They're just going to all pass away. And sometimes we hold back because that's all we think about. You know, maybe we'd say we're holding back because we're just consumed with materialism. Or maybe we're holding back because we're so distracted, we're just so disconnected from Jesus that we're just not passionate about it. So it's easier to stay in the comfort zone because the passionate connection to Him has been lost. Or maybe you're holding back because you're holding a grudge against somebody. And like Jonah, you really don't want them to get grace and compassion. And if any of that resonates with you on a personal level, man, like, today is a great day to just confess that to the Lord and to ask Him to give you a heart like His heart of grace and compassion for whoever those people are that might come to your mind. You know, in the New Testament, we see this theme sort of explode. In the Old Testament, we see glimpses of it all over. But in the New Testament, God goes to whole new lengths to show us His grace and compassion because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die for our rebellion and sin, to rise again from the dead so that He can conquer death, offer salvation to us, offer victory over sin to us. I mean, God wants all of the rebellious people to be saved. I mean, think about it. Jonah, the sailors in the ship, the people of Nineveh, us, everyone we come in contact with. Rebellious people that are stuck in our spiritual death unless we have Jesus. Rebellious people that are completely just lost and missing it unless we have the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And gosh, once we've experienced that, then God drafts us into the promotional team to carry His name anywhere and everywhere. He's like, all right, look, now you got it, right? It's great. And one of the things we could say is, don't be like Jonah. Don't hoard it. Don't keep it. Don't act like a preschooler. Take the great news of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone. Like the great name that brings salvation to people that honestly, not in an insulting way, but honestly just don't know their right hand from their left because no one's told them. No one has explained it to them. There are people that live all around us that have no idea who Jesus Christ really is. And that should break our hearts. And I tell you, if we would just, like, if we just pray about it, and if we would ask the Lord, like, who is the person, He will show us and He will use us to take His message to all of these people. Let's pray. And I just want to ask you right now, just to give you a second, just to dialogue directly with the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, who is the person that You would like me to take Your message of grace and compassion to? Who is that person? And then as a face or a name sort of pops up into your head, if you have some sort of a rebellious response to that, a difficult response, I would just encourage you to confess that to the Lord right now. To ask Him to cleanse your heart. But if you don't have a bad response, just say, all right, Lord, that's the person. Give me the opportunity. Show me the moment. Give me the chance. Give me the boldness. Give me the opportunity. Lord, use us as individuals. Use us as your church to be showing and spreading your great message of grace and compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.